Let us pray. Father, we're just so thankful that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And Father, today we sing and shout with those of long ago, Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed is the King of Israel, the God of judgment and yet the God of love. Father in heaven, there are things happening in the congregation that we know nothing of, but you know everything. You know that every heart that's broken from stress, every heart that's broken from sin, every heart that's broken with illness, Lord, you know these things. We ask you to heal. And Lord, today I pray your presence in this service. There's none like you. We thank you for the music and the musicians, the wonderful minstrels of God, and how you've blessed the music today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to just be with us in every phase of the service. Now bless your word as we bring it to you. And as we worship you, and as we sing to you, as we tell you we love you today, bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. It's a Christian feast that falls on the Sunday before Easter. It commemorates Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is an event that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Something that most people don't know, and we'll take a look at it today. Not only from those early times as Jesus proceeded into Jerusalem, but later on we'll see that even the saints in heaven after the tribulation or during the tribulation period are holding on to the tradition of Palm Sunday. It's kind of unusual, and it's kind of interesting, but it's in the Word of God. John, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse says, they took palm branches, they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. And so the tradition of Palm Sunday begins from that event recorded in all the Gospels. In the ancient Egyptian religion, the palm was carried in funeral processions. It represented eternal life, and from that time it later became the symbol of Christian martyrs and their spiritual victory and triumph over death. Let's take a look together now at Revelation, the 7th chapter, verse 9. The white-clad multitude standing before the throne and the Lamb holding branches. Jesus is the early martyr. He's the one who martyred his life, who came right there, who's preparing in those early days even to be a martyr for us, to give his blood for our lives, our sins. And so he is crucified in a horrible fashion. It is unspeakable the things he went through. Other martyrs would follow him. Other martyrs were before him. And today's message is about the martyrs during the Great Tribulation who've been martyred for the Word of God, the witness of Jesus. And so today we take a look at the opening of the fifth seal in the Book of Redemption. One of the things we don't expect to find in the 7th chapter we'll take a look at of the Book of Revelation is that there are these who are under the altar of sacrifice, under the wings of Jesus, are holding on to the branches of the palm. The Revelation is a book of judgment. The Old Testament is a book of the law. The New Testament is the book of grace. But the book of Revelation is a book of judgment. And throughout that entire book, we see God's coming judgment. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. You may be seated. Today we take a look at the opening of the fifth seal by the very hand of the Goel, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we see some very interesting things there. One of the titles for this message, instead of "Under the Protection of Jesus," could have been "The Seal of the Martyrs." And for that is the condition of the fifth seal. We see them in heaven, and we see them under the protection of God. We see them crying out to God for vengeance, saying, how long, O Lord, before vengeance is taken upon those who have done these things to us. So the fifth seal is a seal of judgment. Whole book of Revelation is a book of the final judgment of God upon this earth. However, this seal is different. It is unique from the other seals that follow, because the other seals that follow are going to have trumpets blown before each of them, and a bowl or vial is poured out across the stage of human history. But not here. Doesn't happen here. We're given a picture here of what has happened after the first four seals have been opened. You remember that. The rider on the white horse, who was really just a deceiver. And he actually became, he was revealed to be also the rider of the red horse of war, the rider of the black horse of famine, and the rider of that ghastly green, ungodly looking gangrenous chloris green horse of death. And we see that he is slowly revealed to be each one of these in that last day as the Antichrist. But we can only imagine here about these martyrs. They've undergone some horrible, horrible torture, some horrible, horrible scenes of death in their lives, and what they've gone through has been unmentionable. Who are these martyrs? Who are they? Well, these are the martyrs who, like Jesus, have given their lives for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But the exception here is these are the martyrs that died during the time of the Great Tribulation. They are not the martyrs of all of the ages. Now, I'll be talking about some present-day martyrs. It's not talking about them. It's talking about these that went through that process of being during the Great Tribulation. They are the ones in Revelation, the sixth chapter, who are dressed in white and by their practice holding palm branches in their hands as they praise God. And they carry on the tradition of that Palm Sunday, which had happened earlier. You say, well, how do you know this? Didn't say that in chapter 6. Well, it really didn't. The best proof of what a preacher says is what the scripture says, not what he thinks or what his opinion is or what he did last weekend. But it is instead what the scripture says. That is always the proof. Look with me at Revelation, the 7th chapter, the 9th verse. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Palm Sunday, the preparation of Jesus, is not forgotten even during the coming tribulation period while these martyrs are under the protection of Jesus. Now, we are in Revelation, the 6th chapter. But let's read a little bit more about Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we look at these martyrs, we see that they are a very special group. Their numbers were taking place and alive during and in the great tribulation period. They are those who have lost their lives under the first four seals. And so they are very unique. There are other martyrs of the great tribulation period. We know this because of what Jesus says to them here in the sixth chapter. He says, you rest here for a little while. It'll be a little while, and then I'll take care of these things. Many are those who are slain in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Revelation 24 tells us that at the end of the tribulation, we're going to find all of the martyrs standing there, unable to count the number of them, innumerable, and the beginning of the millennium kingdom, where they'll reign for 1,000 years. Look with me at Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 4. And so we find them. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, they've lost their lives under the bloodbath that's happened. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, we're so fortunate. We have the promise of God that those who love Jesus, we're going to be raptured before this. We will not experience this. But can you imagine that they've come to you and they've said to you, you must take the mark. You must have it on your forehead. And you have an opportunity to deny that and say, I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine them coming to you and saying you will worship the Antichrist or you're going to be beheaded? Well, that was the situation. What kind of an altar is this that these are under, these martyrs? It's the altar of sacrifice. It's the altar of Jesus himself protecting them. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says that when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the souls of those who had been slain because, notice why they've been slain, because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And so those who have sacrificed their lives under the special tent of protection of the Lord God himself. There are two kinds of altars in the temple. There on the temple that was on earth. There's the temple of brass, and that was a temple of sacrifice. There was the temple of gold, and that was the temple of incense and prayers, where the prayers were offered up to God. And then we find that here in Revelation, John, he looks into heaven as he writes, and he sees the temple in his own mind. And he sees the altar of sacrifice, and he sees there that there are martyrs that are under the altar, under God's protection, because of their sacrifices they've made unto martyrdom. Now, the thing that is for us to notice here is that the Word of God always presents the lives of his children being sacrificed upon the altar. Paul tells us that. Romans 12:1. Look with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so we see whether in life or whether in death, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Now, recently, we've heard some terrible things. We've seen some terrible things upon television. I want to read to you a news article. Let me read just a portion of it. In a new propaganda video released recently by ISIS, the military group claims to have beheaded over 12 members of Egypt's Coptic Christian minority on a Libyan beach. The 5-minute video released by the terror group's propaganda wing, Hayat Media, includes a masked English-speaking jihadi who says, "The sea you have hidden Sheikh Osama bin Laden's body in, we swear to Allah we will mix it with your blood." And then on cue, all the victims are pushed to the ground and beheaded. Last night as I watched the news, I saw even more horrible things. People being led, hundreds of them being led to a mass grave and shot and being put in that, just body upon body upon body. And one of the survivors lives. And it reminds me of the Nazi Holocaust. It's the same thing all over again. And John writes, "I saw under the altar." There is an altar of God in heaven. And all through the scripture, the idea is presented that on God's people are that they are sacrificed unto him. However, I want you to notice something very interesting in this passage of scripture. John says, "I saw them under the altar." He does not say he saw them on the altar. You see, what had happened to them in the tribulation period had already been poured out. What has happened to these Christians throughout the world at this time and day is not in this passage of scripture, because it is already passed. Now, what is meant by this, that they're not on the altar but under the altar? It means there is protection coming to them in keeping with the symbolism of the Word of God. They are at rest. They are at peace. Now, what this is first going to sound to you like is how horrible it is that people must be martyred. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of God's plan. You see, the altar is always our Lord Christ, and we're under his protection even today. Under his wings, under his shepherdly care, protected from evil and judgment. And these that are martyrs, they are at rest now, or will be at rest during that tribulation period. But the thing you need to see is that today, in this last age of the church, in these last waning moments, you are under the protection of the altar of Jesus Christ. You who have been saved, you will be raptured. You won't experience this. But God wants us in the book of Revelation to look through this to see not only that Palm Sunday is still being honored, but what's going to happen to those who reject Christ as Savior. Now I come to the question, what caused this martyrdom? Why are they slain? The Greek word here is phazo, S-P-H-A-Z-O. And it just simply means slaughter. It means cutting, the terrible slaughter of sacrifice. These people who are under the altar, they gave their lives for the word. They are martyrs. I ask this question, how many ministers do you think today would be ready to be martyred? Well, I tell you, I really believe that there would be many. There would be many of us and many of you who have already made up our minds when it comes to whether or not we're going to see Jesus, or whether we're going to represent Jesus, or whether we're going to deny Jesus. We've already made up our minds. I know in the modern day military, as I was leaving my military experience in 2002, there was pressure brought upon me to not pray in the name of Jesus. And I told them plainly, as I continued to pray in the name of Jesus, that I'd go to jail first before I'd quit praying in the name of Jesus. And there are many, many ministers, I believe, in this day, this last age of the church age, these waning moments before the rapture and the tribulation period, I believe there are many ministers today who would give their lives as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is slowly, but it has surely been being taken from us in our society. First, it has begun in the schools, and then it's begun to be unpopular to use the name of God in public discourse. Already, one of the early candidates is being just, you know, really demeaned as an idiot or somebody without brains because he is unafraid to name the name of Jesus. I want to tell you something. You need to forget this Democrat and Republican stuff. You need to look at who's for Jesus, who's unashamed of Jesus. And never before have we needed a man, whoever it is, or a woman, I do not care, and I don't care what party they represent, but loves Jesus Christ more than the world. That's just my opinion. Well, I see the Word of God's being taken from us, though. Out of the schools, out of public discourse. It's politically incorrect to talk about God. Already some are accusing people, you know, if they just even speak about God. But I think it's coming next to the churches. They'll soon come to preachers like me, and they'll say, now, you cannot preach about Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't you do that. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not going to affect me one bit. I've made up my mind, and I know you're looking for men of God that have also made up their mind to stand with Jesus. But these martyrs, why were they slain? For the same reason. They were putting out the truth of God. And that's why they were slain there in those last days. Always, you see, when we ask what causes martyrdom religiously, it is because of the truth and the opposition and turbulence many times leads to the destruction of those who deliver the truth of God. Well, that's what happened to these martyrs. They were slain for the word of God. It says so plainly here. They were also slain because of the testimony which they held. They were living in the last days of visitation of the judgment of wrath of Almighty God. Of course, the world sees the judgment of God and it says, oh, these things just happen. It's just happenstance. It has nothing to do with God and nothing to do with evil. However, to a prophet of God, the great troubles that face America are because of the sins of America. Never have we needed to have a turning back to God as we need to have a turning back to God in our United States today. The prophet of God will say that this visitation of the judgment of God is because of the wrath of the Almighty. Now, this has happened in this example here of the martyrdom in the Great Tribulation people. The prophets of that day are saying, what is happening? They are not pulling back. They're not pulling any punches. They're speaking plainly. The blood and the slaughter, they say, is the judgment of God. It's the judgment of God upon drunkenness. It's the judgment of God on immorality. It's the judgment of God upon cheap materialism. But you know, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. The restraining power of God, which we feel today, has been taken out of the earth in that day, and these prophets are mercilessly slaughtered and massacred. These are the martyrs who cry unto God, how long, God? How long? Oh, God, how long will it be before you avenge our blood? Wherever there is a true prophet of God, he will have to preach judgment. For, my friends, judgment is coming upon this earth, and it's coming upon you, and it's coming upon me. Oh, but we sang this morning the beautiful song about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that covers my sin and that covers your sin. Oh, yeah, we may have had a dirty thought. We may have made a mistake of some kind. But the blood of Jesus and accepting him as Savior is covering all of that. Modern teachings and preaching methods admonish never to mention the negative. Oh, don't be negative. Be positive thinking. You know what the difference between positive and thinking and the word and faith is? Positive thinking is just getting up and saying, oh, I think it's going to be this way or that way. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is based on the word of God. You can have faith and you can have confidence in the promises of God because your faith is based not on positive thinking, but on the word of God. Oh, we're to tell them today, there's no devil. There's no judgment coming. Tickle their ears. Tell them, preach them sermons that tell them how great they are. Preach them sermons that tell them how to get over depression. Preach them sermons that just make them feel real good when they leave the services. And so too often, we just speak of the love of Jesus, and we speak of the peace, and we speak of all things pretty and beautiful. But remember, there are other things to speak of, things that are real. The same book that tells us about good tells us about evil. The same book that tells us about Jesus tells us about Satan, and that Jesus himself tells us that he is our adversary. The two go together, the truth, the good, and the evil. And when the true prophet stands up, this will be his message, that we must repent and get right with God. And unless we turn to Jesus, there's coming a time where we'll destroy ourselves. Oh, I know you like me. You've been watching the beaches this spring break. We've seen what's going on there, haven't we? You know what God is saying to them and to you and to I? He is saying that you proceed on that path, you go that way, that I'm a God of free will, and you may choose to do that, but you will destroy yourself. That's what he tells us. There's no exception to that. There's coming a judgment and a visitation from the Almighty. No exception. If you choose to live without God, he will let you, and you can go right on. And eventually, like those we see, those poor children that I just simply had to stop and pray for, they're going to destroy themselves. Have you noticed what some of the modern pedagogues teach? They teach, let us teach our children always the positive. Let us never speak in the sermons that are negative. Let us never be negative. What about the Ten Commandments? Now, how do they read? All the Ten Commandments are, thou shalt, what? Not. Thou shalt not. When we get smarter than God, we send our children on the road to hell. As a parent, I want to give you God's word. To a parent, I want to say this to you. If there ever was a time, if there ever was a moment when you need to teach your children the Ten Commandments, it is today. And if you do not teach them the Ten Commandments, if you do not have them memorize them in their hearts and in their minds, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to commit adultery. They're going to do evil things. There's going to be murders. There's going to be things that they do in their own flesh that will send them to do prison time instead of freedom in Christ. I'm going to tell you that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring to mind that which is of God that you've placed in the minds of those children. And when it comes time to commit adultery or to do some other sin, then there will come popping up in their mind the word of God that you, the faithful parent, has taught them. Let me ask you this. How do you think why so many children today do not honor their parents, even some of them going so far as to murder their own parents? Why do you think that is happening? Had those children learned, honor thy mother and thy father, that thy days may be long upon the earth, it would never have happened. And so there's a time and there's a place for the negative to be learned. Thou shalt not. When we teach our children according to the book and not according to false science that sends your children to destruction, we shall have a new generation, a wonderful generation that we can faithfully and confidently leave the hands of the church and the hands of our nation to. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy in his last letter, he said, perilous times are coming. When he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, after I'm gone, grievous wolves will come into the church and try to destroy it. These true prophets of God were all alike in that they spoke of the coming judgment. When Jonah entered Nineveh, he said, yet in 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It wasn't a popular message, but it was the message of God. Judgment is coming. When Jesus gave John this great apocalyptic discourse called the Book of Revelation, he spoke of judgment, and he says the days were coming that if it were not for God's intervention, even the elect would be deceived. When a true man of God stands up to preach, he'll warn, and he will speak of the judgment day of the Almighty. And someday it is just so true, we're all going to stand before him in judgment. Listen to their cry, Revelation 6, 10, and 11. Look at it with me. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign, holy, and true, how long, Lord, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge, how long the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told, wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers were to be killed as they had been was completed. How long? How long? I think we have that question today. How long, Lord, are we going to put up with this evil? How long is it going to happen? But I point out to you that in that passage of Scripture, he listens to his children and he replies to them. He listens to those who've been tortured and slain. He listens to us in this life. He listens to us in the life to come. And first, he presents to each one of them a beautiful white gift, a white robe, that is. It outdoes all forms of whiteness. It is the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is a glowing white robe. I believe that's a gift in earnest. He's saying, take this, I'm sorry, I can't let you out to go back with me on the earth at this time. But there are others that need to be taken here with me and with you. He says, you're special. I give you this white robe to signify your sacrifice. You see, there is glory in what God can do with the life of a person. I will always remember the quote of D.L. Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who is wholly dedicated to him. But then God says, Jesus himself says, to wait a little longer until their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed have been completed. You might think that when the church is raptured, that will be the end of the witness of Christ. No, it's not going to be that way. Now, I'm sure glad that as a Christian, I'm going to be raptured, but there are those who are denying Christ that are going to be there on the face of the earth during the great tribulation period, and they're going to experience conversion. There will be some converted. You see, Christ always has his witness upon the face of the earth, even during the great tribulation period. And that's how these martyrs came to be. He says to them, wait a little longer, wait a little longer. But let me tell you, there's never a time when God does not have his true servant on earth. God has his book, and in his book, there is a list of the martyrs, those who are going to be. What a mysterious thing this is, that God holds all of this in his hands. The blood, the chaos, the judgment, the terribleness of the torture. And I ask this question over and over again. Why this suffering? Why must there be this martyrdom? And I got to tell you, I do not fully know the answer to that. I think we can trace it back to Adam and Eve, yes. We can trace it back to Lucifer, who fell out of heaven and does his work. But there is a mystery of evil that we cannot understand why it should happen or why, in our opinions, God would let it happen. Our minds are finite. We see the evil. We read the evil. We know it exists in the providence of God. It is decreed, and we shall suffer because of it. Perhaps this is why, that in the book of Revelation, he's bringing to us a new heaven, a new earth, and a new people. How does he do it? He does it by the blood of the Lamb. And he does it by suffering that is going to happen and that is described in this book of Revelation. The martyrs are listed here, but he says that there are yet others to be slain. And when the last one is slain, when that happens, then he comes again with his saints. We too ask the question. I'll keep asking it in the closing of this message. Lord, Lord, when will you cast out the evil? When is this martyrdom going to cease? And I hear his words in a little while. Liti kronon nikron, yet a little time, just a little while. And in just a little while, we'll see our Savior. And we're going to be resurrected to be with the Lord. We shall find our place. It'll be in his presence. And we'll live with God's people in his glory. But it'll be just a little while. And we often pray, oh Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That we might leave this cursed earth in its terrible persecution. That is our prayer and the prayer of the martyrs in heaven. You remember the beginning of this sermon? I said today is Palm Sunday. And it is. Palm Sunday is that feast that falls before the Sunday before Easter. The feast that commemorates Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Whether in life or death, we're to offer our lives unto God. We're to make sacrifices if necessary, give our lives unto him. Notice in the passages that we've looked over here that Jesus has spread a tent of protection over his people, even there, in, not only in heaven, but here upon the earth. These are those special ones in heaven who belong to him. But the question we need to consider today, for those of us that are here and those that we love, that are our friends and our loved ones, are they under the special protection of the tent of the love of God? Are they? You know, this is conjecture on my part. I got to tell you. You know, I wish I could tell you I knew everything, but why are there martyrs? I wish they didn't have to be any. But I've thought about this. I think maybe Jesus is saying to you, I've loved you enough to give my only son for you as a martyr. He's been martyred. He was preparing for it on Palm Sunday. And I think he's saying, Now, I've loved you that much. Will you love me enough to give your life to me? That's what I think he's saying. Will you give your life to me? I'm going to ask our praise team to come forward to get ready to sing. He's saying, will you accept my sacrifice for you? If you will, your sins are forgiven, and you will live under my protection in heaven. Where do you stand? That's the question. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. You see, God loves you. That's why Jesus on Palm Sunday was preparing for the cross. The Bible teaches that God is a God of love. I don't want to end the message just on judgment. I will tell you, he says he is a God of love. And he loved you. He murdered his only son because he loved you. And that blood can wash away your sin, as was sung earlier in the service today. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care how terrible it's been. It does not mention that if you do this sin or that sin, you cannot be forgiven. But rather, he loved the whole world and he gave his only begotten son that your sins might be erasula tabula. That is Greek for the clean slate. You have a clean slate coming if you'll but trust Jesus as Savior now. As our praise team sings, won't you come?